power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
So today is Mission Sunday, and that's a verse that our missions department uses and talks about, prays through quite a lot. It's found in Acts chapter 1, and it's verse 8. A lot of you guys have heard it. A lot of you guys have lived it. A lot of you guys have seen it. Some of you have it memorized, and that's a good thing. And as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word this morning, I just want to help focus in a little bit on the Mission Sunday aspect of what's going on here. So if you're a student, you guys can go ahead and bring the lights up. If you're a student or an adult that's in the room that has been on a mission trip this morning, could you go ahead and stand up for me? You've been on a mission trip, right, at some point. So over half the room, that's incredible. All right, guys, go ahead and have a seat. If at some point, right, in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey, you helped mud out a home, you donated something, you helped organize something, you were involved in some level of the relief effort after the hurricane, stand up for me. Look around the room. Okay, again, that's most of us. That's incredible. That's really encouraging. Go ahead, have a seat. Very nice. So listen, when we think about missions at Champion Forest, a lot of times we think about those things. We think about the trips that we went on. We think about the community service kind of things that we've done. But I think it's important for us to realize that we are a church that has done so much right here in Houston, not for us, but for the glory of God, that we've helped so many people here in Houston, not for us, but for the glory of God. And out of obedience to that verse that we just heard or that we just read. I just want to share a couple of different stats with you guys. That verse says, "You'll be my witnesses." Does anybody know where the first place it mentions in that verse, Acts 1:8? In Jerusalem, Judea, right? So like right here, right? Like the place that they were at. So starting at home, here's just a few things that you guys need to hear about your church, right? Because this is you, right? This isn't down the hall. This is you. We're one church, one body. Thousands of people serve at Champion Forest to make this place work every single week. Look at those people on the cameras, right? We got students, right? Would y'all give them a hand? Man, they're there every week, right? That room back there, man, it's mostly students that are volunteering their times, making sure all of this kind of stuff works every single week. You know that after Hurricane Harvey, over 3,000 members of our church were mobilized to serve right here in our area. Over 750 homes were cleaned out by you guys, right? And you guys were involved in so much of that. And I got to tell you, every single time we were organizing teams over there, a lot of the team leaders were like, "Please give me students. Please give me students. We're tired and the students can work hard forever," right? So you guys were there and you were involved. You were engaged. You were plugged in. So as a church, you guys have planted several churches over the last couple of years. We now have about 8,500 to 9,000 people in worship every Sunday morning at a Champion Forest campus, which is incredible. Sorry, dozens of mission trips every year from Champion Forest. I think 656 people from our church went on mission trips last year. About 500 of them were you guys. Y'all give yourselves a hand. A round of applause for that. You guys are engaged. You're locked in. Last year alone, as the student ministry went to Houston, to Round Rock, to New Orleans, to Boston, to England. But as a church, man, we were all over the world, Africa, South America, Asia, the Pacific Rim. I mean, the church was everywhere. And why? Why? To be witnesses, to tell people about Jesus, to share the good news, the hope, the life that's found only in Jesus. You guys as a church were mobilized all over the world, but not just that, right? There's so many partnerships that we've engaged in as well. We support the International Missions Board, right? That body that sends people everywhere. That's 4,000 missionaries engaged with 872 different people groups around the world. Right now, a former student that came out of the student ministry here at Champion Forest is in Indonesia, right, in a little Muslim village, translating the Bible, right, into the dialect that those people can use right there in that region. You guys are a church that sends people. We are a church that sends people all over the world. So as we read that, here's three things that Pastor David wanted to make sure we mentioned at every venue, every campus, every age group, and every language that we can do to stay on mission. And the first thing that we can do is pray. Guys, we can pray that the gospel would continue to spread. We can pray for the missionaries, that God would give them strength and stamina and boldness and encouragement, and that the gospel would continue to spread around the world. We can continue to give, right? Did you know that you guys as a church gave over $3 million this past year to support missions, right? When the offering plate passes at the end of the service, that's not just for things that are happening right here on the Champion Forest campus. A lot of that money goes out into the community and around the world to make an impact for the gospel, right? Specific world missions offerings, specific support to missionaries all over the place. All over the place. And then right here in Houston, guys, members at Champion Forest have launched and started ministries, and a lot of you guys have served in them. A lot of you guys have jumped in and rallied to be a part of what's going on. Kristen Stillwell, right? A lot of you guys know her family. She founded something called Champions for Hope. Do you know what they do? Every week, they're feeding the homeless right here in our area. And they're not just feeding the homeless, they're helping the homeless. They're helping them engage and plug in and get jobs and get off the streets and find stability, all while sharing the gospel. Jean Birdwell, one of our members, founded something called Camp Hope that ministers to soldiers that have come back from war suffering from PTSD and their families. It's an incredible ministry that is gospel-centered, right? Meeting a need and pointing people to the gospel. And there's so many more. We've got staff members that have planted churches all over the United States and around the world. We've got students that have grown up here that have gone and done all sorts of different things around the world. We've got students that have done gap years. Lauren Van Fleet did a gap year in England. Troy Sterling did a gap year in England. Dylan Bales did a gap year in Chile, down in South America. He's here this morning. Daniel Kyler is over in England right now on a gap year, postponing his first year of college to go serve. Why? Acts 1:8, to be a witness, right? To be a witness, to tell people about Jesus so they could see, know, hear, believe, and experience the life that's found only in Jesus. Anybody remember Sonny and Tiffany Sedate? Right, former life group teachers? You know where they're at right now? They retired to go to Portugal, right? To teach students again, right? High school and college students about Jesus. Right, less than 1% of the people there know Jesus. That's hard work. It's lonely work. Why are they doing it? To be witnesses, so that people can know Jesus. And it's so cool when you've done student ministry for a long time, you stay connected with students as they go out. And it's incredible to look at what students that have come right through here are doing, right? Some are pastors, some are missionaries, but even more are teachers and salesmen and accountants and doctors and lawyers everywhere they go, right? Not just pastors, not just missionaries, but everybody, everywhere they go, doing so as witnesses, telling people about Jesus. And it's not just our former students. As we saw just a second ago, it's our current students. How many of you guys were engaged in the Harvey stuff? How many of you guys were engaged on mission trips? We hear from you guys all the time. Some of you guys started the first ever Christian club at Klein Kane and are sharing the gospel at Klein Kane. We've got incredible things going on at Tomball High School, at Klein High School, at Klein Forest High School, at all the different schools, middle schools, high schools around here. And it's not led by us. We can't get into those schools. It's led by you guys. You guys, everywhere you go, are witnesses to the gospel. Why? So that people can know Jesus and experience the life that's found only in Him. So Mission Sunday, it's not just a trip, right? It's not just a one-time experience. You guys need to know that we are, as a church, obedient to God's Word, that we're doing everything that we can to see the gospel spread right here in Houston and around the world, because we know that the gospel, that Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is our only hope, our only chance. And we want everybody to know Him. So that being said, right, it's going to be a special day, right? We're going to continue to move forward. We're going to continue to tell you guys, share with you guys new things. But the one of the things that I'm most excited about today is our guest speaker. If you guys will do me a favor, welcome AJ Neely to the stage. So AJ is not a former student, But he's a former intern married to a former student, right? And he wasn't an intern that married a student. That sounded bad, right? But he just happened to marry a former student, and he interned here at Champion Forest. And AJ is planting a church, and he's going to tell you guys all about that this morning. But Champion Forest is partnered with AJ and his family as they plant this church. So I want you guys to lock in to what God is doing in and through their church this morning. Be engaged in what's going on. I know that God's going to encourage us and share with us some incredible things. So with that being said, let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray for this morning, pray for AJ. And before I pray up here, if you guys would just do me a favor, at your seats, head bowed, eyes closed, I want you to pray for our time in the Word this morning. Right, that God would open His Word to you, that He would help you to engage with Scripture, to engage with the truth, and engage not in a way that you just hear it, but in a way that you respond to it, that we respond to it out of obedience. God, we love you and we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for AJ and everything that him and his family are doing. God, to be obedient to your call on their life. And God, this morning I pray as we hear from him that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, Father, and that we would be engaged with the truth that you have to share through him this morning with us. God, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, guys. How y'all doing? See, I can say y'all right now, and none of you think that's weird. So that's a good thing, right? Yeah, why would that be weird? The people outside of Texas think it's weird to say y'all. So we'll see if you can figure out here in just a second where I'm from. Well, let me give you just a little bit of an idea of where we're going to go this morning. So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about me, a little bit about my family, a little bit about what we're doing, and we're going to jump into God's Word for a few minutes. So we'll be, actually, if you want to start flipping there, we'll get there in a few minutes. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 5 for most of that. So you can get there. We'll get to that in a couple of minutes. And then depending on time, I'll tell you a few stories of what things have looked like for my family and I as we've gone to do this. How many of you have heard the term church planning before? Just show of hands. All right, so I always think that's kind of a weird term, you know, because you think like, all right, a church plant, is this something that just sits out in the foyer at our church? You know, do we have to go water this? I don't know where this term actually came from, but basically the idea is really, it's a lot like what you would probably picture somebody doing when they go overseas. Our whole goal is to go and engage people with the truth about Jesus and to see people come to know him and believe in him. And then naturally what happens out of that is when we start to get people who are followers of Jesus, they come to these places and points in time, kind of like this morning, where they would say, it's time for us to gather together and to praise him and to worship him and to learn about him and grow in him. And so that's basically what our goal is. So our church name is going to be called Keystone Church. And I say it will be called because we haven't actually started having meetings like this yet. We just moved a couple of months ago. But I think I have a picture of our family up here. Let me tell you a little bit about our family, as long as this is working anyway. And you can guess where we are. So this is not a picture of our family, but I have a wife, I have three kids. And so here we go. So who knows where this is? Where would you guess that I live based off of this picture? Did somebody say Colorado over here? Okay. So we live in Colorado. Who thinks that you would like to live in Colorado? Just show of hands. Who knows where Colorado is? Like if I gave you a map of the United States with no names on the states, do you think you could show me where Colorado is in the United States? Okay, that's a good start. It's a good start. So this is our family. You can see us there. My wife, like Stephen said, grew up at Champion Forest, grew up here. And this is Mount Evans. And it's one of, I believe, 68 peaks in Colorado that are over 14,000 feet tall. Does anybody know what people in Colorado call mountains over 14,000 feet tall? 14ers, right? So if you go to Colorado one day and you want to sound like you actually know what you're talking about, and you want to go hike a tall mountain, you call it a 14er, all right? So just everybody say that real quick. It's a 14er, all right. Now you won't look like somebody that doesn't know what you're talking about when you go in there saying y'all and all that kind of stuff, so people won't judge you. So when you think about Colorado, who thinks of mountains? Anybody? Who thinks of snow? Do y'all know what snow is here? Kind of. Is there anybody in here that has never actually seen snow in your life? Like, I mean, I'm not talking a picture, but just, yeah, you've never actually. So it's snowed twice in Colorado already this year. So you probably think of like skiing. Who's been mountain biking? Who's been mountain biking in the room? And here's what I'm really going to ask you about. Like, I'm not talking about you took a bike on a trail, but actually on a mountain. Anybody ever actually done that? Okay. So when we think about Colorado, a lot of people, and I'm from Texas, my wife is from Texas, our families all live in Texas. I think these are the things that we normally think about when we think about Colorado, is we think, man, they have skiing and they have hiking and you can go camping and it's not 95 degrees in November and all of these things are amazing, right? Anybody get tired of the heat here? Do y'all know what seasons are? Yeah. Because you don't really experience those a whole lot here. But we have real seasons in Colorado, and so fall comes through and the weather actually starts to cool down and the leaves turn different colors, and I don't just mean brown. They turn like gold and red and all these like really cool colors. So there's some really, really good things about Colorado, and there's some things that people love about Colorado. Let me ask you one more question. How many of you in this room have lived in Texas your entire life? You were born in Texas and you've lived here your whole life. You were born in California. So there's obviously some of you that are not, but I would say the majority of the hands by far are up in here. So let me tell you just a couple things about Colorado. So one thing I'm going to tell you is about Colorado, and this is a thing that's really a challenge in some ways there. It's about like 17 or 18% of the people in Colorado that are actually from Colorado. So a lot of you would come and say, man, I have like generations of my family that live in Texas, and that's been really my story and my wife's story. But now we have all these people in Colorado who've come and moved from all over the United States and just kind of dropped in Colorado. But what's a challenge for a lot of people within that is they move because of all the things that we thought about earlier, because they think, I love the mountains and I love skiing and I love hiking and camping and all of this, and I'm going to move out there and my life's going to be awesome. And then they get out there and they know nobody. So how many of you would love to go to a place where you just don't know anyone? A few of you are like, man, that would be great. And it's great for a little while, right? But after a little while, what do you think starts to happen? People start to feel lonely, right? And so in Colorado, what's happened is really all these people have come from all over the United States here because it's beautiful, because there's the mountains, there's these amazing things. And they think it's going to satisfy them and satisfy their life, and that's what they need to finally be happy. And then they get there, and you know what happens is it's expensive to live in Colorado. And so they wind up working more than they thought they were going to work. And they don't go to the mountains near as often as they thought they were. Now, they go to the mountains, but maybe not as often as they thought they were going to. And then they come to times like Thanksgiving and Christmas that we're walking into, and they don't have anybody around them, family, to celebrate those things with. And so people get lonely. And so Colorado, I would almost describe it as like a very schizophrenic state. So if you ever see things come out, and you probably don't ever look at this stuff yet, but that talk about quality of life in different places in the United States, Colorado is pretty much always number one, where people say it is amazing to live in Colorado. But then we kind of turn the page and look at the other side of this, and you know that Colorado has one of the highest suicide rates in all of the nation? And yeah, really, it does. It's not number one, but it's one of the highest. And actually, the county that I live in has one of the highest suicide rates of any county in the entire nation. And the reason ultimately comes down to this idea that people are coming to Colorado because they're dissatisfied with their lives. They don't feel whole, and they think that the mountains are going to offer that for them. And then they get there, and they find out that it doesn't. That they don't feel whole, that they don't feel satisfied, that their lives are not complete because they now live in the mountains. And so then we run into this. So the town that I live in is called Loveland, Colorado. It's about 45 minutes north of Denver. And there's about 80,000 people in the town. Now, the whole metro area is bigger than that. There's about 80,000 people in this town. And just in junior highs and high schools last year, they had 20 students that committed suicide. And so it's this serious problem because people are looking and saying, I want to find life. And they're looking in all the wrong places because there's only one place that they can actually turn and look and find life. And that's in Jesus. And I don't know where you stand or where you are in your relationship with Jesus. If you would say, man, I am absolutely a follower of Christ. He has made me new. And now that is what my life is about. That's what I find satisfaction in. But let me just tell you, from living in a place that has everything that we could really imagine our world to offer to bring us joy and satisfaction, that if you are looking for that, if you're looking for your life to be made whole in anything other than Jesus, you're not going to find it. And Colorado is really an example of that. So in Colorado, about 8% of the people there claim to be followers of Jesus. Okay, and so that would be basically, you know, if we're going down, you know, down the street, we took 10 people and said, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? Less than one of those 10. Now, it would be close to one, but less than one of those 10 would raise their hands and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's about 5% that are actually associated with any church. So then we would be going, if we grab 20 people, one person's probably going to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm actually a part of a church in some way. And so we're looking in Colorado just for life and all kinds of things. And Colorado's really led the way for us as a nation in some things that really are not very good. So one of the things, if I would ask a lot of you what you think of when you think of Colorado, you might not say it here because you're in church, but you'd probably say, I think of marijuana, right? And a lot of people think of marijuana when they think of Colorado, because Colorado was part of this group of just a few states that became the very first states to legalize the recreational use of marijuana. And some of you are probably thinking, and I've heard this over and over, there's no negative effects of marijuana, right? And so the state's basically taken and said, hey, we can make a bunch of money off of this. But the problem is that they've tracked all these things. And ever since they made it legal, there are a lot of really, really negative things. That crime has gone up in Colorado since it became legal significantly. DUIs have gone up by like 40%. So I could go way down this list, but there's a lot of things that they have tracked that are very, very bad statistics that they would go and say, this is what has happened in our state since we legalized this. But a lot of you would think of that. They were one of the very first, actually they were the very first state back in the 60s to begin to make abortion legal. And they still continue to be basically out at the forefront of this. So you could go, and I don't know what you know about this necessarily, but normally a pregnancy would be 40 weeks, okay? And you can, in Colorado, basically go up to 34 weeks and you can have an abortion for any reason. And that is about as far as any state would allow you to go. And if you were the girl, or let's say you were a wife and you decided, you know, you don't even have to ask your husband to do this in Colorado. And so Colorado has led us in some pretty negative ways. That some of the, this has been in the news a lot lately, but just mass shootings and things like that. So there have been several in Colorado over time, some of the worst that we've had. So some of you have heard of Columbine High School, which is in Colorado. Some of you probably heard about the shooting at the Dark Knight when that came out, which was in Colorado. And there have been some things like that. So all of this is just a way for me to hopefully say to you that if you're looking for your hope in anything other than Jesus, then you're not going to find it there. And the state of Colorado should be a place that you could look to just say over and over and over again that this has been proven. And so what I'm going to challenge you to really think about is, if you're a follower of Jesus, and as we talk about missions and we talk about things like that, I want to challenge you to think about this and say that missions is not something that you go do for a week and you don't go to church. All right, and here's, you're like looking at me like, well, I can't believe they let this guy come talk. But let me explain this and what I mean by this. But you don't go on missions for a week, and you don't go to church. And the reason is because you don't go to church because you are the church if you're a follower of Jesus. And we've got to stop thinking that church is something that we just come and do on Sundays. Now, this is an important part of that, and we should gather as a church. But you don't go to church. You are the church wherever you are. And if you are the church, then you have a very clear mission that does not get just lumped into one week out of the year that you choose to go on a mission trip. But it becomes something that you say, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then this is something that my life is about. I am the church, and I have a mission. And whether I'm here at home or whether I'm going on one of these trips, that mission is always the same. And it's to make people, to teach people about Jesus. So to start to shift towards 2 Corinthians, A guy named Paul wrote this book. And Paul, if you know who he was a guy that hated Christians when we first meet him. And he was actually going through his life, and he was going through trying to arrest and have Christians imprisoned and killed until the one day where he finally sees Jesus for who he really was, and his entire life changes in that moment. And in that moment, all of a sudden, his life changes, and what we see moving forward for him is that his entire life becomes about building God's kingdom and becomes about making his name known wherever he goes. And so as somebody who's gone to plant a church, Paul did this over and over. Everywhere he went and he made disciples. And what happened is in all of these cities that then churches began to form. And Paul would go and he would do this over and over again. But that's kind of who he was. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But people, as they saw Paul and as they saw his life, it raised questions for them sometimes. And they thought he was a little bit weird and a little bit crazy. And so we're gonna read about this, but this is basically Paul. He just begins to tell us some things that I think would be so crucial if we began to live this and believe this. We're going to start in verse 11, and I'm going to read just through verse 15 to start. But it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to you, to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So I want to pause here for just a second. So Paul is basically coming and he's looking at us and he is saying that his life has now shifted from really being about him to being about Jesus and to being about making his kingdom known. And basically as this shift has taken place, he kind of gives the idea in the picture that people think he's a little bit out of his mind. So I don't know how many of you, you've probably all had somebody tell you that at some point, probably your parents, like, have you lost your mind, right? Come on, you've all heard that. We've all been there. We've all heard this. But he says that now people around him are basically looking and saying, man, this guy has lost his mind. We know who he was, and his life has shifted completely. And now his life is all about talking about Jesus. There's actually another verse that we could go to where he goes and he meets Jesus, and he understands who Jesus was. And he was on his way to arrest people. And then basically the next day, he's talking about Jesus. And people said, isn't this the same guy that was just coming to arrest us? And they didn't know what to do with it. And they were unsure of what happened. But God had completely changed his life. And now he says, if we are beside ourselves, basically, if we're out of our mind, it is for God. So we will do things for God that make no sense to the rest of the world around us. And so for me, we got a lot of questions on this when we started talking about going to Colorado. And Colorado's not even that crazy of a place. But we have three little kids. And so people would start asking us questions and going, have you thought about your kids when you do this? Marijuana's legal in Colorado. You want to take your kids there? Do you want to do this? And my response was like, no, I have kids. You know, like, of course I've thought about my kids in the middle of this. But here's kind of the reality. It's like there are going to be things that are probably different and more challenging for my kids in some ways because we live in Colorado. But what I know and what I trust is that God has plans for them at the same time that he has plans for me and for my wife. And the reality is I know what's happening. And people had these questions like, we're leaving a church that has all these children's ministries and all of these great things. And you're going to go and you're going to have this like little tiny church to start that doesn't have any of that. And so what are your kids going to learn? But my question is basically, if we were to say no to that because we were selfish and because we wanted our kids to have that, what would our kids miss out on by not going to Colorado? And so, but Paul says something in the midst of this. He says that for the love of Christ controls us and compels us. And so what I would ask you is that as you make decisions in your life, what is compelling those decisions? Is it the love of Christ? Or is it something else? And so I kind of think of this idea. So Jesus talked about his kingdom in Matthew 13, really in verse 44, but he talks about, he compares his kingdom to a treasure that was hidden in a field. And he says a guy finds it, basically, and he realizes how valuable this treasure is. And this is God's kingdom. And so he says he realizes how valuable it is. So he buries the treasure, and he goes. And does anybody know what he does after he buries the treasure? Like, scared to answer, right? He buries it again, and then he goes and does what? What does it say he does? Exactly. It says he sells everything that he owns to go and buy this field. Why? Because he knows what it's worth to be a part of God's kingdom. And so I want you to think about the fact of what this guy did. So he sells everything that he owns. Now that's not just his house. That probably means his clothes. That probably means his shoes. That probably means any food that he had. He sells every single thing that he has to go and buy this field, because he sees and understands and knows what God's kingdom and what being a part of that is worth. And he knows there's nothing that could ever match that. So he sells everything that he owns. But when I look around sometimes at a lot of the people that I met, a lot of the followers of Christ that I know, what I really think I see is that they're like, we want the treasure, but we don't want to buy the field. And so we say, look, I want this treasure that's here, but I don't want to give everything else that I have up to get it. And Jesus, all through his life, and Paul essentially is saying the same thing. He's saying that, look, this is what you do if you're part of my kingdom. You're willing to give up everything that you have for the sake of this, because you know that this is better. You know that this is where you can actually find life. And he goes into this, and he gives us this whole picture, but he says, one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Basically, he's saying that Jesus has died for all of us. And now what happens in verse 15, he says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So he's saying, listen, when we see what Jesus did, we come to this place where we see that all of a sudden we can't live for ourselves anymore. When we really understand what Jesus did, that he, what our lives were and what we deserved because of the sin in our lives, because of the mistakes we made, because of the things we've done, and we see that Jesus gave us the chance to have all of that wiped away, we say, you can have all of my life. And I can promise you that in a room with this many people, there will be some of you that God will ask to give everything for his kingdom. And so the question is, are you really ready and willing to do this? And so I'm going to read through these next few verses. I'm going to have to kind of hurry through these and finish up. But he says, from now on, this is in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And just to give you an idea of what that word reconciled really means, is it says that basically there was like a hostility between you and me and God. There was this broken, damaged relationship. It was not good. But Christ made it possible for that to be removed so we could have a relationship with God. So it says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what you've got to see out of this is that he is saying that Jesus' whole reason for coming and living his life here was to reconcile us to God, to take that barrier between us and God, that thing that made it where we could not really know him, where there was hostility between us and God, and to remove that. And now he says, if you have experienced that, then that is now what your ministry is. And he doesn't go through and say, man, this is just for those super Christians. This is just for those missionaries. He says, if you have had this, if you've seen this, if you've experienced this, this is your life now. Wherever you go, whatever you do, this is your life now. And you know why I think that's hard for a lot of us, if we're honest, is fear. Like, we're scared to go out there and do that for God. And so what we've done a lot of times as Christians is we've kind of created Christian everything, right? We've created Christian schools and Christian music and Christian arts and just Christian movies, which are really awesome most of the time, right? Now, actually, in some ways they are. Like, if you really watch them, a lot of times you really get sucked into the story, because it's an amazing story to tell, to see what Jesus does and how he changes people. But we've created Christian everything, and we pull ourselves away from the world around us so that we don't have to engage out there because we're scared. most of the time. I was actually talking to a friend the other day, and we were joking about this, but y'all know what Uber is, right? So this friend was living in Chicago when they started Uber, and we said basically the next thing that's going to happen is that Christians are going to start Christian Uber, right? He said it's going to be called Goober. It's going to be God Uber, and we're just going to put these two together, and we're going to run Uber. Because here's what's going to happen when you take Goober somewhere, and like, you know, because you're worried about what music you might have to listen to if you get in the car over here. So what's going to happen is there will be nothing but Chris Tomlin playing when you get in the car. It's going to be amazing, right? And then when you're going through, like, the only conversation points that you're allowed to have are about the Bible. You can't talk about anything else but the Bible when you take this Christian Uber. And then before you get out of the car, they pray for you. And it's going to be this amazing thing. And then the cost of this is actually going to be that you have to pay 10% of your income for the ride. But it's going to be just this Christian Uber, right? And we're going to mess with you. And we won't pick anybody up from bars because, you know, they might throw up in your car or they might do something like that. But we kind of take this and we've just receded into our own world because we're scared most of the time. But you know what Jesus said about us? He said, I'll send you out as sheep among wolves. And that doesn't really sound good to me because I don't know if you've, like, there's kind of some sheep and goats and things in Colorado. If you put a sheep in front of a wolf, that's a bad situation, all right? Sheep are not real good at defending themselves. They're not very fast. They're really stupid. So, like, this is just a bad combination for a sheep. And so you would see Jesus saying, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And you go, that sounds like a terrible decision, right? What's going to happen to the sheep? The sheep's going to die. I know what's going to happen to the sheep. He's going to die. But the reason that we can go and do this, so he says, but I'll send you out as sheep among wolves. He says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And we also have this idea that the reason that we can do this is not because of who you are or because of who I am, but it's because of who he is. And he says, and I'm the good shepherd, and I will go with you always. I will always be with you. And then he comes later, we see in other places, he says that perfect love casts out fear. And so if we are making decisions about who we're talking to or what we're going to do because of fear, and we are not living the way that we should in God's kingdom. And so he's looking at us and he's saying, this is your ministry now. Your ministry is to show people about who I am and what I've done, regardless of where you are. But we're so scared sometimes that we just can't do that because we don't even know sometimes what we have. We don't understand what we have in Jesus. And maybe we're not as grateful as we should be of what he did, but he's going to go on in this, and we're running low on time, but he's going to call us, he's going to say, you're now his ambassadors. And what this really comes from is this idea of when the Romans would come and they would take over a province, and they would send people from Rome to that province to make sure that they instilled the values of Rome in that community. And so the word that we use here really means called out ones. And I think sometimes we think of ourselves as the church is called out from the world. But what he's really saying is that, no, you're not called out from the world. I'm calling you out to go to the world. You are my people. You're a part of my kingdom. And now I'm asking you to go out to the world to show them all that I've done. And so, you know, I just want to challenge you to think about that. And think about when you're making decisions, are you making decisions because you're afraid? Are you afraid to talk to your friends? Or are you making decisions because you know who you have in Jesus? And you know that he has said that, yes, I am sending you out, and yes, it is going to be hard, and it's always been hard to be a follower of mine. But I'm with you always, and that's where you find your hope.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.